But we've now got the privilege of hearing from not one, but two amazing, inspiring women in our congregation. Yay. One who happens to be my wife, so it's even better. So Anthea and Johnny are going to come and share with us now. And I think Anthea's going to come first. So, Anthea, the floor is yours.
Okay, I'm just going to start with a clip.
What I have done is I have figured out what a mom would say in a 24-hour period, and I have condensed it to 2 minutes and 55. So strap on your seatbelt. Here we go.
That's funny, isn't it? That's all I had to say, really. Yeah. Ask me to talk about being a mom, that's it. Yeah. Not really it. It's been a bit of a family performance this morning. Paul's been leading and my son's been playing the cajon. And I did ask my daughter if she'd like to read something and then we could be like the Waltons. She said, Waltham Waltons, no. So that didn't work. No, seriously. Actually, does anybody remember the Waltons? Probably not. Oh, okay, yeah. So I do have a few thoughts. I sort of happily agreed to do a talk with Johnny. And then the more I thought about it, the harder it got, and then the much more complicated it got in my head. And I thought, well, maybe that's a bit like being a mother as well. So I thought, oh, I'll talk about Mother God. And then I read some stuff saying that that wasn't a really very biblically founded idea. And then I panicked about speaking dodgy theology, and that I wasn't really wanting to do a preach on theological things anyway. But then I did think a little bit about that, and it is true that God is very specifically referred to as Father in the Bible, and that feminine images or metaphors for God are less specific, but they are there to be found. So I had a sort of little think, and then for my extensive reading of my women's study Bible, which is quite useful for these things, I was thinking about the fact that God's not male or female, and that it's really very difficult to literally speak about who God is, that words are inadequate, that God, that our idea of God transcends the very limits of human language, that's why we use images and metaphors, and the Bible's full of them, but they're all drawn from human experience. So when we say God is Father, and this is not my thoughts, I hasten to add. So when we say God is Father, we must also acknowledge the numerous ways in which God is unlike a human father. And the danger arises, and this is what struck me, is when the unlikeness gets a bit forgotten. And there's a more literal interpretation of Father, which results in this sort of Father metaphor become the absolute one above all others. And I think fatherhood and sonship, and therefore the idea of motherhood of God, transcend the category of gender. And I think that's really helpful if you're a woman who struggles with the maleness of language, which I do. So I think that's really helpful to remember that the idea of fatherhood and sonship is transcending gender, because God is a God who we can't describe with our words, really. So yes, without getting into too much theology, which would be a bit beyond me, I'll leave that to Colin and other people. But we are created in God's image. We're male and female, and therefore there are feminine mother metaphors that can be used, but remembering that God is God. A poet I love, I can't perhaps pronounce his name, but he is an Irish Christian poet who writes about stuff. And he, in his... probably can't quite see it, but in the titles of his poems, he leaves spaces between each letter of the title. And he does that deliberately, indicating the importance of things beyond words. I find that really powerful, that words and the words that I speak this morning won't be really quite exactly communicating. But the Spirit can communicate something entirely more than just words alone can bring. And just to be open to that this morning, that God is going to be saying things entirely different to what perhaps I'm actually speaking. Anyway, that's my theological bit. I'm going to play another song soon, and I've been reflecting and praying this week on why this particular song moves me so very much. It moves me to tears every time I listen to it. It stirs me really, really deeply, and I've been trying to think on that because it's about being a mother. It's not just because the song is written, I think, by our greatest worship leader living currently, or because I just happened to be at church that one day he'd just written it and stood up and sang it and reduced all the congregation to tears. It's not just because of that. It moves me as a mother, but also it's about a mother, and it moved me before I was a mother. It moved me as a woman with mothering gifts and abilities that come from a triune God. So I've been thinking about three things. I've been thinking about birthing, watching, and wondering. And in birthing, and again, I've been kind of reading around this a little bit, and I always end up with my favourite people, one of whom is a Catholic priest called Ronald Rollheiser, who's absolutely fab. If any single people here, he's brilliant. Brilliant, absolutely brilliant. Writes all about sexuality, about all sorts of stuff that you wouldn't expect a Catholic priest to be writing about. He's amazing. Anyway, he said some of this. That apparently anthropologists tell us that our mothers are a symbiotic link to life. That they have to let us know that the universe wants us. That we're lovable simply for whom we are, and that love doesn't have to be earned. And God gave Jesus to be born from a young woman. To be birthed and mothered and parented, and wow, that's amazing. You know, he didn't come to a man; he came to a woman, to a very young woman. And as a psychotherapist, I've got a lot of sort of thoughts and studied a lot about the first moments between baby and mother, and that they're huge, important, and impact on development, and also the opportunities we have later in life if that hasn't gone very well for that to be restored. Like the guy from Yelda was saying, that restoration can come at all sorts of times, and it's always possible. So although I'm talking about this, it doesn't mean that if your early experiences were different, that there's not redemption and possibility. And someone else, whose name I can't pronounce, Hans Urs von Baltzar, once wrote, "After a mother has smiled for a long time at her child, the child will begin to smile back. And she has awakened love in its heart. And in awakening love in its heart, she also awakes also recognition." And there's this sort of thinking that it's not just about the smile and the gaze, but it's about the mother's voice, that mothers speak to children. When I talk about mothers, I am thinking about sort of female, male, but I am also acknowledge that we can have single parents, that there might be a single man bringing up a child, there might be two men in the same relationship bringing up a child. I think this mothering is about a gift that comes from God that isn't necessarily just sitting with women, but majority it's mothers. So that's just my caveat there. So we have this sort of mother's voice. And the mother's voice is beckoning the child to come out into a bigger world when the child hasn't really got any understanding of what's being said, but it's bringing a child to self-awareness and speech. And what I was reading was talking about the fact we come out of a darkness and chaos of infancy to the extent that we're called out by voices around us, our parental voices that cajole and caress and reassure and keep bringing us beyond who we are into who we can be. And it's the mother's voice that does most of this in those critical early hours and months. And it's interesting then that our first language is called our mother tongue. It's not called a father tongue, it's called a mother tongue. Ooh, interesting, I thought. Because it's the mother's voice that first lured us out of this unthinking, inarticulate darkness. And another psychologist, Rilke, says that an infant's journey into human awareness depends upon the mother's voice displacing a surging abyss. As a psychotherapist, I've done a lot of thought and study, and I won't go into some of the people that I've read that talk about that, but it's understood in lots of areas that this first relationship is so important. And that language structures consciousness and creates possibilities of thoughts and feelings, and that before we can use a language, we're quite trapped. Why am I saying all that? Because it's a really useful image, and I think it helps us understand that how the word of God is meant to work in our lives. that all preaching, teaching, theology and pastoring is really allowing God's voice to become this sort of smiling, beckoning, caressing, cajoling, luring voice of the mother, calling us out of our fears, our darkness, chaos, frustrations, thoughts, into the awareness of love. And if we allow God to mother us like that, then we can change. And that's always a possibility at any point in our life. So watching. Apparently in various different cultures, there's sort of a process that is needed to move somebody from a child to an adult. There's four salient truths, which I think mothers bring. Your life's not your own. Life is hard. You will die, and your life is not about you. And I think those are all aspects of mothering. And as a mother, we watch, and we have to let go. And our children, our birth ones or our spiritual ones, are not our own. They're gifts from God. And we have to allow them to separate. We have to allow them to learn those sort of truths. We have to let them go, and we have to watch. We have to watch them walk. We have to watch them fall. We want to watch them succeed and do well. We watch them die. We watch them cry. We watch them love. Mothering is bittersweet. It's a joy and it's mixed with pain. It's a messiness of life, mingled with knowing Jesus. Watching is not an active process, but it's not about control. And again, I think it's a gift that comes from God, how God watches us constantly, that his gaze is wonderfully on us at all times. I was thinking, and when I thought about that, I immediately then thought about Lord of the Rings and the Eye of Sauron and how that, you know, sort of, that's not what God's gaze is like. but that God's gaze is on us constantly in the way that a mother watches. And then wondering, and the song that I'm going to play to you is about Mary's story. And in our traditions, I don't think we think much about Mary. Watch out, dodgy Mary worship, don't do that. And yet, I think we, in our fear of that, we go too far away from thinking about Mary and who Mary was. She was only a girl, really. And yet she was an amazing woman and mother. She knew about things and she didn't know. She birthed and she watched and she wondered. And mothering, like psychotherapy, is a lot about not knowing. We just don't know, and often you have to sit with just not quite knowing. If your child's sick, you don't always know why they're throwing up, but they are, and you have to sit with that. I don't know how my kids are going to turn out, and I definitely wasn't going to stand up here this morning and talk to you about all my top tips of being a mother, because it would be very interesting and would be a bit patronising, and I'd probably then have a dreadful week with them. Part of the reason why I was not particularly prepared this morning was because I was just sitting in bed with my daughter, chatting and having a box of chocolates for Mother's Day. Because kids just take all your time. And sometimes that can be really lovely and sometimes that can be really hard. So I don't know how my kids turn out. I don't know if they're going to have good friendships, relationships or partnerships. I don't know how long they'll live. And some of them know the deep pain of a child's death. I don't know if they'll get a good job or any job. And I don't know if they're going to be in good health. And some of us know a deep pain of a child in poor health. Mary, we know, followed Jesus throughout his ministry, and we can track that through the Gospels. She wasn't perfect, and at one point she and her brother sort of stormed in and tried to stop him, didn't they? But she was there at the cross, and where Jesus movingly looked after his mother and entrusted her to John. And we know she was there after he died. You can find them again, Mary and her brothers in Acts, that she stuck with him. She was there the whole time, just watching. And we know the end of the Easter story, don't we? And we like to skip to the end, past the cross. But Mary had no idea. She had no idea. But it ended at the cross. And I think the mixed pain, I think being a mother is a pain and a joy. But I think it rooted in the cross of Jesus. The cross is a place of suffering and hope and healing. So wondering and pondering and holding things deep in our heart is a quality that I have and I think is a mothering one. So I'm going to play you this song now and just let the Lord speak to you through it.
Since the day the angel came, it seemed that everything had changed. The only certain thing.
Thank you very much, Anthea, and that was just so moving. That was really lovely. And welcome to all of you that don't normally come to this church. I hope that my prayer is that my words will not only bless mothers and carers in this place, but each and every one of you, and it will touch your heart. I have a really, really lovely thing to say, because I just love this word, anointing. Now, I'm a fairly new Christian, so I'm just learning about this thing. So I looked it up in the dictionary, the Oxford Dictionary, and it says that anointing is to smear oil in an act of consecration. But we know that it's far more than that, because the Bible tells us that anointing is a teaching directly from God. And that's just so special, isn't it? That he's speaking into our hearts in anointing. And I believe that all ladies are anointed in some kind of mothering. It might be spiritual. It might be that you've not given birth to a child, but you are some way mentoring them, nursing them, caring for them. And also, I just want to, is there the story of Moses? Can you just put it up? This is in Exodus 2. And I love this, because it's all about the beginnings of a very special man. He's a hero of the Old Testament. And it's about two very special ladies that are both anointed by God, I believe. One of them is his birth mother. And in the beginning of the story, she gives birth to Moses. And she looks on Moses and it says that he was beautiful. Now, some versions say that there was something about him. He was special. He was fine. But there's no doubt about it that both her and his father knew that there was something about it. God had put something on their hearts. And for that reason, they kept him hidden from Pharaoh, who, as we know, was persecuting the Israelites and was persecuting the Hebrews and killing the baby boys. So they hid him from the authorities for 3 months. That's a baby. That is hard. That must have been difficult. And then after that amazing faith that they had, they popped him in a basket, and that was waterproofed, and popped it into the River Nile in between the bulrushes, and left him there. Now that is fantastic faith, I feel, that they just knew that God was going to provide for Moses. And his sister was overlooking, and with God's perfect timing, Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, and she saw the baby and asked one of her servants to fetch him and bring him to her. Now, this is the second thing that happens, another anointing. She looks upon the face of Moses and has compassion. Now, some of the translations say she felt sorry, but to feel sorry, sometimes it's a fleeting thing. To have compassion, which is a wonderful thing that Jesus did, it leads you to take action, to do something about it. And that's what Pharaoh's daughter did. And imagine that he's working in Pharaoh's daughter, the daughter of the man who is persecuting and enslaving the Israelites. He's working in her. And how excited, I get excited about this. He can work in people we don't even know he's working in. It doesn't have to be somebody Christian. It can be anybody. Excitement. Yay. In that, I love the story. So the story continues that Pharaoh's daughter then wants to look after this baby. But because in those days they didn't have formula, she had to find somebody to nurse the baby. And as his sister was there, she suggested this Hebrew lady that just happened to be his mum. And then the provision that comes then is that Pharaoh's daughter decides to pay her for the privilege. So not only is she getting her son back, but she's getting paid. So I love that as well. Anyway, so I think we're just leading it back to here, to this bittersweet sensation of letting go. And, you know, like Anthea was saying about letting go, this lady then, his mum, Moses' mum, she nursed him, but then she had to let go of him to go back to Pharaoh's daughter to then get educated. And she knew that was the best thing for him. But that must have really hurt. I mean, I know, I find it difficult to let go of my 18-year-old daughter to go to university. Never mind a child that you've just weaned. But it was through that faith, that knowledge in that provision, the anointing that God had given her, that she knew that this wonderful baby, then to become this fantastic man, would then learn so much in education that then that would make provide for him, that then he could then sort of talk to Pharaoh later on and do the negotiations that he had to do. And that was through that anointing. So both these ladies anointed, but in very different ways. And I think we choose in this teaching directly from God. In 1 John 2:27, it says that, you know, just to summarize, a teaching directly from God. But like anything else, it's a relational thing. So we need to choose to walk in that anointing. So it's abiding in him. It says we abide in him. We live in him. We can also choose to abide in other things that cannot be so fruitful for us and for the other people around us. So that means that, you know, there are people here that might say, okay, that's great, Johnny, but, you know, I didn't have that experience from my mother of anointing. But it's, unfortunately, people really, it's not forced on them. I say unfortunately, it's not unfortunately. It's good that we have the choice to do something. God wants us to have the choice. Anyway, I just love the way that God is concerned for us at all times. And I know I'm not going to give massive amounts of advice of being a parent, but one thing I can tell you is that it's always good to take interest in what your children are doing. And it doesn't matter what age that is. And it gets harder and harder as they get older because there's so many distractions around. There's computers, there's TV, there's all sorts of devices. Take time out to spend with them. Time is more precious than the biggest present that you can give them, really. You just make the time to sort of find out what they like, find out what makes them tick, find out what their passions are, you know, because they just change as they get older, and all those tastes and all those opinions change. It won't be the same as, you know, when they were 5 years old, say. And I find it easier to understand what my daughter's into and what she's doing by listening to the same music as her. I don't necessarily like grime, but I'll listen to it and I'll go, right, okay, what is the message here? What is this saying to you? And sometimes she said, no, there isn't a message. But there is some kind of message, because after all, isn't music really influential? Doesn't it make us feel a certain way? I know that when I come here and I listen to worship music, it moves me. So there must be some kind of message that the music is given. And it's important that we ask our kids about that, that we get in touch with them. And also, what are they watching on TV? I'll sit and watch something on TV, reality show, whatever it is. Sometimes something comes up in conversation. You know, it's really difficult to approach a teenager and talk to them about drugs. You know, because you always come across as quite stilted, unless you know a whole deal about it, to be perfectly honest. But if there's somebody doing something like, we used to watch Waterloo Road, which is the equivalent to Grange Hill, you know, these teenagers getting up to all sorts. And then I could talk to my daughter about it. I'd say, what do you think about that? What do you think about what they're doing there? And you know what? There's a lot of wisdom that comes out of young minds. Be open to that. I learn a lot from my kids. In fact, I'm open to learning even more day by day. And I'll tell you what I do. I tell them that I love them on a regular basis. And I know this is something very basic, but you can't say it enough. And I know that they just go, oh, I know. But the look of joy on their faces, that's the thing, what they get out of it. So don't stop telling them that you love them. Do it every day if you want. You can't say it enough. And in the Bible, in Psalms 136, it says, God's love endures forever. Imagine a mother's love. I would do anything for my kids. I put my life on the line for them. But God's love is even bigger still. Isn't that amazing? We need to really properly get a hold of that and feel that in our hearts. You know, it's really easy to believe that God loves other people, but do you really believe that God loves you after all you know about yourself? We need to believe that in our hearts. And I just want to talk to those, since we are celebrating mothers and carers in this room, to talk to you particularly now. You know, you spend all your life giving, concentrating, loving, praying. And who's there for you? Well, this moment's for you, because I'm going to play a song next that I love it. It's by Godfrey Birtle. And when I went to the Manchester conference, the Pioneers conference, he was singing live. I'd never heard him before. And I was there crying my eyes out. It was just such a lovely song. And basically, it's from God's perspective and talking about how much he loves us. I just want you to dwell on that. Just dwell, as you listen to this, dwell on the fact that your Creator loves you so much. Thanks for listening.
Do you believe what I believe about you? Do you know what I know to be true? I put eternity into your heart. I've been madly in love from the very start. And forever we belong together. Do you believe what I believe about you?
Amen. We have an amazing God.